The following sermon is from East Haven Baptist Church in Kalispell, Montana. It's our hope and prayer that through this message you'll have an encounter with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about us, go to easthaven.org.
Well, Merry Christmas, and I trust that your Christmas day is all that you hoped it would be, your plans and all of those things. Sometimes Christmas days don't always happen the way we planned them, but sometimes they do. I've been reminded, as I've been thinking about today, of at least three of my favorite Christmas memories. Now, while I'm doing this, I trust that you're going to be thinking about yours, okay? Because mine are different than yours, but nevertheless, here we go. When I was in elementary school, I used to get up really early on Christmas Day. You know how children can be somewhat unaware of reality and annoying. And so I got up, and my older sister, who was in high school at that time, and my parents got up, and we unwrapped our presents, and then my sister and my father went back to bed. But what I remember most about that Christmas was that my mother stayed up and played with me. I remember that. Fast forward, I'm a senior in college, and I wanted to marry a particular young woman. Beautiful, smart, witty, funny. So I tried to create some sense of nothing like Pastor Chad's experience, but nevertheless. Ask him about that if you didn't hear that earlier this month. But anyway, so I bought her a really nice Christmas coat. And in the coat pocket, I put the ring. And we had not seen each other for quite some time. I was in Kansas City, Missouri. She was in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And so we got together, and I gave her the coat. And it was a really nice coat, and she liked it very much. And she tried it on. I said, try it on. See, the pocket's warm and things like that. And she puts her in her pocket. There's a ring. And she said, yes. Silly girl. So we're nearly 50 years later. It's a great Christmas memory. And then not too many years ago, I was doing an interim pastor gig in Wisconsin. And we wanted to be with our family. It was about a 9-hour drive when weather was good. This was Christmas Eve. It was snowy, icy, terrible. We had to wait till after we got to wait until after the Christmas Eve service was over. So it was well past dark, and we headed out, and we drove from Wisconsin to Pennsylvania. And we had to go through what's called lake effect snow, Lake of Michigan, southern Michigan. We had to go under southern Michigan. It was a terrible, long, arduous, horrible drive. But we got to Pennsylvania in time to surprise our children and our grandchildren, and that was lots of fun. Great Christmas memories. You have them as well. Let me challenge you that as you spend time with your family today, that you share your Christmas memory, some of them with them, with your children, your grandchildren. Share that. They will find them entertaining. They will find them informative, but they will be blessed by them. So don't be afraid to share some of your Christmas memories with them as well. Well, we've been looking during the Advent season at what we would call the major cast players involved. And we looked at Mary, we looked at Joseph, we looked at the shepherds, we looked at the wise men. And it's interesting to me that in the biblical passages, primarily Matthew and Luke, we have a variety of names given for Jesus. In Matthew, it was Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, King of the Jews. In Luke, it's Jesus, Son of the Most High, the Son of God, Savior, Christ the Lord. We're going to look at John chapter 1 this morning as we come to that particular gospel writer and how he introduces us to Jesus. John chapter 1. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that your word would have its full impact on our hearts and minds today. Lord, this is a day full of all kinds of activities and memories and experiences, and we need your help just for a few minutes to focus. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in a way that we would see as incredibly personal, incredibly relevant, and that, Father, you would accomplish in and through our lives what you want to accomplish because of your word. We are grateful, Father. So very grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow along in your copy of the Word of God. It'll be on the screen. We're going to read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Like all the passages that we try to learn from, glean truth from, this one we could spend a lifetime. There are some who say one of the most important verses in all of Scripture is contained in these verses. This is a rich, deep, incredibly profound presentation of the Apostle John about Jesus. And there's at least four things that we can take away from this. Four salient truths, and again, not even implying or attempting to plummet the depths of these verses. But as we continue our effort to bring our thoughts into captivity and direct them to the Lord Jesus, with the intent of adoring him, loving him, valuing him, recognizing his worth, and the role that he can, if we will allow him, play in our lives. And we've, again, looked how that happened when Mary responded, and when Joseph responded, and when the shepherds responded, and the wise men responded. Well, you have been given, I have been given every service for the past month, the opportunity to respond. I trust that you have and that you will, even today. So we adore him, Jesus, for who he is. For who he is. In these verses, we are reminded that Jesus was eternal. that he had no beginning. Do not think for a moment that Jesus came into existence at his birth. Virgin born, miraculous birth. Jesus was in existence for eternity past prior to this. The Apostle John uses the word, word. Okay, and he's referring to Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Just offhand, just so if you ever read that passage, well, we know this is Jesus. Everybody tells me this is Jesus. How do I know it's Jesus? Because of the context. Because of the context, because of the reference to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the precursor, the prophet who came and proclaimed the Messiah was coming. And that was Jesus. And twice in the verses we read already, that's referenced, John the Baptist. Why is it? So that we understand that what John the Apostle is talking about, writing about, presenting to us for our consideration, he's talking about Jesus. But he uses the word word, which in the Greek is logos. And to the Jewish mind, the Old Testament thinking, that was a word that referred to the Word of God, to creation, to deliverance, and to judgment. But John was writing not only to the Jewish mind, he was writing to the Greek mind. And the Greeks had a whole different understanding of the word logos, and it was a philosophy word, a word that referred to the directing principle in the universe. So when John writes word and the Jewish person is reading it, they have a whole orientation, but they end up being focused, being directed to Jesus. When the Greek mind person reads it, they come with their cultural perspective, and it's a philosophical kind of thing, but they end up at Jesus. It's a brilliant effort on Apostle John's part to include a broad cultural audience as he's writing to us. To you and me today, we don't use word that way. We don't think of it, but it's helpful and beneficial if we understand what John was trying to do. He was trying to get the attention of the reader of his day, first century person, whether they were a Gentile or with a Greek orientation or a Jewish person with an Old Testament orientation, he wanted them to understand some things about Jesus. Who Jesus, and we could say was, but the fact is he still is. He's eternal, verse 1. He's God, verse 1. He's the creator, verse 3. He's light and life, verse 4. And he was the subject of John the Baptist ministry, verses 3 to 8. And so when we make ourselves understand, allow ourselves to let the Word of God impress us and change us, and we move beyond the incredible, miraculous virgin birth and the baby and all that goes with that, and we remember that this is the pre-existent, eternal creator of everything, and he existed prior to his virgin birth. That's what John wants us to get. Talking about God. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." We are the one. So one of the most important questions that you will ever ask is, who is Jesus? Jesus did that in Matthew 16 and talking to the disciples, and he asked them, who do people say I am? Then who do you say I am? And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So we adore Jesus. We worship him. We humble ourselves before him. We give our allegiance, our lives to him for who he is. He is God. We also do it for what he did. Verses 9 through 11. What did Jesus do? And it's an incredible thing that he did when you actually think about it. Okay, verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. What did Jesus do? Jesus initiated his involvement, demonstrated his love for us by coming. He initiated it. He didn't wait for us to invite him. He didn't wait for us to make the first move. He was the one who was offended. He's holy God. We are rebellious, self-centered, self-protective individuals. And he didn't say, okay, when you guys get your act together and realize who I am and decide that you want to do something, come on and I'll respond. No. He initiated. He initiated. That's hard for me to grasp. Unfortunately, I've had times in my life where people have not only just offended me, it wasn't just they sinned against me. And in my heart of hearts, I want to say, well, okay, when you recognize that and you come to me, then maybe I'll consider it. Jesus took the initiative. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to us to seek us out. He initiated. His love and his concern, his value of us resulted in action. If you want a nice, really encouraging little read, get the book Love Does by Bob Goff. And it's a wonderful little book. He's an attorney from Southern California. But the book is Love Does. And the point is that when you really love somebody, you do something. You initiate, you move toward them if you really love, and that's what God does. God did, and what he still does today. He came to the world, his creation, but they did not know him, verses 9 and 10. He came to his own, the Jewish people, verse 11, but they rejected him. Jesus came, he initiated. So we adore him, we love him, we honor him, we worship him because of not only who he is, he's eternal God, but he initiated and he came to us. And then in verses 12 and 13, we love him, adore him for what he offers, for what he offers. And notice what that is. And these are familiar verses. I know that for most of you. But just look what he says. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In John 3:15, it says that everyone who believes in him, Jesus, may have eternal life. Belief here is a rich, rich word, and we can sometimes miss what is being communicated here. For years, I would be an interviewer of children to be baptized, and kind of had to go to the principal's office. And so I'd sit there, and I would ask this question. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. How is the fact that you believe in Jesus different than you believe in Abraham Lincoln? How, and they were all grade school kids or older, and they all knew who Abraham Lincoln was, 16th President of the United States, and they all believed that Abraham Lincoln was a real person that walked the planet and all that. And so, and I said, okay, you believe that Abraham Lincoln was a person in history, and he walked the planet, and he did a lot of great things. He's one of our most famous, beloved presidents, and you believe that Jesus walked on the planet and did all these things. How is the belief different? And I expected them to come up with an answer, and they eventually did. We had a great children's ministry like we do here, and they knew. Well, what does it mean? Well, John uses the word believe. He uses the word receive. And it means to trust. It means, so I can believe in Abraham Lincoln, but I'm not trusting Abraham Lincoln for anything. Well, when I say I believe in Jesus, what it means is that I trust him and him alone. And so trust is a conscious humbling of yourself, and you're trusting that what Jesus said was true, who Jesus claimed he was, which was God, is true, and what Jesus did, he died on the cross for me, that is true. And so I trust him and nothing else. The most important question anyone, which includes you and me, the most important question that you will make in your entire life, of all the questions of that you ask and all the decisions that you have made, like career and where you're going to live and who you're going to marry and going to have kids and, you know, all the things, who you're going to invest, what are you going to invest in? You've made some pretty important decisions in your life. But the most important decision that any one of us ever makes is, what are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Have you come to that point in your spiritual journey where you humbled yourself and you trust, you put your confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone, not the fact that you're a Baptist, not the fact that you've been baptized, not the fact that your grandfather was a preacher, not the fact that you go to church, that you're a nice person, that you give money and that you serve and sacrifice and all the things that you do. Those are all nice things. Don't hear what I'm not saying, but that's not the question. That's not the decision. The decision, are you going to trust Jesus as the answer, the only answer to your sin problem? If I had said that, that would be pretty arrogant and pretty questionable. But do you know Jesus said that? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, there's no other way. All roads do not lead to Rome, as is often stated. It does matter what you believe in. It does matter where your faith is placed. It's not an equal playing ground, and if you're just sincere and consistent, and it's going to be okay. It isn't. Because what Jesus offered is himself. And when we receive him, when we believe in him, he gives us the opportunity to become the children of God. That's what Jesus offers. And so we worship him. We praise him. So we praise him for who he is. He's eternal creator God. We praise him for, and we adore him for what he did. He pursued us. He initiated his entrance into our lives. And then we adore him for what he offers. He, Jesus, the Word, and Jesus alone offers us the opportunity to become the children of God. And then lastly, we praise him for how he did it. How he did it. It's been said that one of the most important verses in the entire Bible is John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Became flesh. He took on the form of a human being. He became truly, fully man. And at the same time, he was truly, fully God. We call it the incarnation. You know, we're carnivores. That car, that means meat, flesh. And so we say he came in the flesh. He took a human body and he dwelt among us. That's the idea of tabernacled. He lived among us. He just wasn't around and come kind of poof in and out, you know, and that kind of thing. He was here and he lived among us. He tabernacled among us. And John says, we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's probably referring to the transfiguration there. We don't know for sure, but that's who Jesus is. So how did he do it? How did Jesus come to us? Holy, eternal, powerful, creator, sustainer of the universe, eternal, well beyond our mental capacities to even really ponder. How did that being come to us so that we would be able to respond, that we would be able to see the Father and see God, which is what he says here. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made him known. How did he do that? Oh, by the way, this eternal creator, second person of the Trinity, God is a spirit, okay, for eternity, took on a body. And that is a permanent thing. Think about that. Jesus today has a body. He didn't have one before the incarnation, but he has one now, and he still has a body. And we will be able to see him, touch him, and all those wonderful, unimaginable things in eternity future. But he has a body. Think about that adjustment. Now, you want to have a fun, kind of a goofy interaction this afternoon? I'll just throw this out and walk away from it, like throwing a hand grenade in a room. Discuss what that has to do with all of our business about aliens. Think about that. Think about that. What bearing does that have on our discussion and our obsession with aliens? Because Jesus became a human with a body, and it's eternal. Think about it. If you want to talk about that sometime, and you got nothing else better to do, I'll be glad to chat with you about that. But it's permanent. Paul Harvey, he was a radio personality of a couple of generations ago. On December 24th, 2004, this was his broadcast. Most of you have probably heard this, but it's worth hearing again. All right? So I am reading the transcript of Paul Harvey's December 24th, 2004 radio broadcast. Paul Harvey is reading. Unable to trace its proper parentage, I have designated this as my Christmas story of the man and the birds. You know, the Christmas story. The God born a man in a manger, and all that escapes some moderns, mostly, I think, because they seek complex answers to their questions. And this one is so utterly simple. So for the cynics and the skeptics and the unconvinced, I submit a modern parable. Paul Harvey continues. Now, the man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff, which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait for them. And so he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after, the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through his large landscaped window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. It would, if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, trampled through the deepening snow in the barn to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them, so he hurried back to the house, fetched some breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I am not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how?" Because any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. "If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to safe, warm, to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind. And he stood there listening to the bells. Adesta Fidelis. Listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. How else would the eternal creator of the universe approach us, limited, broken human beings, in such a way that we would listen to him? He had to become one of us. That's the story of Christmas. That's the point of Christmas. We will never, never, ever fully understand all about Jesus. Never. We will never understand fully what it means to walk with him, to surrender to him, to worship him, to adore him. Never. But when we're honest, worship is the only genuine response to such a Savior. A humble receiving, believing in what he accomplished, why he came. And so this Christmas, today, if you are here and you haven't come to that point of humble belief, today's the day. Don't put it off. We would count it the privilege of a lifetime to share with you, to talk with you, to walk with you. If you have a question, let us know. Use the response cards. But we are going to worship. We are going to adore Jesus for who he is, eternal God, for what he did. He initiated and came to us for what he offers us, the opportunity to become a child of God, and for how he did it with such creativity and humbleness and sensitivity so that we would listen. Have you listened?
Thanks for listening. If you're interested in more info, find us on the web at easthaven.org.